share with you something. Many of you know that I was a Boy Scout, an Eagle Scout growing up. And one of the things that you do in the Scouts is you learn about survival training. You know, what happens if you're out in the woods and what are the basic things that you need to do? And so one of the things that's key about survival is that you have to think about your physical needs. You know, what are the sorts of things that you need to have? And whether that's, you know, camping in the desert or camping in the mountains or something like that, those physical needs are big ones. You know, many of us, you know, our physical needs consist of, when am I going to have my next meal? And one of the things that you learn in survival training is that you can go weeks without food. I mean, it's not pleasant, but you'll survive weeks without food. When it comes to water, particularly for those of us who are in Arizona, we know that you can maybe get 3 days if you don't exert too much, which makes camping in the desert an important thing. You've got a countdown, 3 days before you can find a source of water. Depending on your environment and depending on the environmental conditions, shelter and fire might be important. You know, if it's going to get very, very cold at night, shelter becomes a much higher priority. Because depending on that, in some situations, you may only last hours or minutes. And of course, the most urgent thing that you need is air. We can only last a matter of seconds, maybe a minute or two at most, if we don't have air. And so those, you know, when you think of your hierarchy, you know, it's air, you know, water or shelter and fire, you know, food, you know, water, food, you know, those sorts of things. Those all get prioritized based on the environment that you're in, and you have to think about, what do I need in order to stay alive, you know, if something goes wrong in this environment that I'm in. When we think about those needs, it's really easy to think about our physical needs. You know, most of us have been thirsty at times or hungry. Most of us have been cold and have wished we brought a jacket with us in various places. What about our spiritual needs? It's easy to think about it at a physical level, but how long do you think we can keep our spiritual vitality if we're not engaging in spiritual activities? Prayer, or reading scripture, connecting with other believers, serving. You know, the sad thing is that unlike our physical needs, we don't have that sense of urgency about unmet spiritual needs. We can do very, very fine because, you know, we're getting our air and our water and our food and all of those things. And so oftentimes the sad answer is that we think we can go for quite a long time without some sort of spiritual activity, and we can stay spiritually vital. Truth is that spiritual activities are just as necessary for our spiritual lives as physical necessities are for our physical lives. God reminded the nation of Israel this in Deuteronomy 8:3. The Lord was talking about them, how he led the people in the wilderness, 40 years of wandering, led them out of Egypt. And one of the things that God said at that time, he told the nation of Israel that Moses, speaking to them, says about God that he humbled you, and he let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Chances are, if you remember that, you've heard that before on the mouth of Jesus when he was tempted. And Satan was trying to tempt him to say, look, you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. Just command these stones to turn into bread. And because Jesus had been led by the Spirit to do that, he knew that it's not bread that's going to satisfy me. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. What we want to do is we want to think about, we talk about this issue of prayer, and we've looked at an example prayer and a model prayer. But one of the things that we have to remember is that prayer is a relationship. When we talk about spiritual vitality, when we talk about being connected with God, it's because it's a relationship. And so many times when people talk about Christianity or they think about religion, they think about, oh, it's a list of do's and don'ts. It's a, you know, a series of responsibilities that I have. It's religion. One of the things about Christianity is that it is a relationship, and I'd like to talk about that a little bit in connection with prayer today. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be jumping around to a couple of passages. Oh, it's still not working, Bob. I'm going to have to have you switch, so go ahead and hit the next one. We're going to be jumping around a little bit. First place that we want to do, we want to look at this first point. So let's scroll through one more, and then one more. There we go. Prayer is a personal conversation with the God who wants to have a relationship with us. The God who wants to have a relationship with us. See, think about this for a second. From God's perspective, what does he want of us? Now, I could jump to a number of places, and what I did is I chose an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage to talk about what it is that God wants from us. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Micah 6:8. That's one of the minor prophets. It might be a little bit hard to find, Micah 6:8. And here is a statement, where God is talking about what is it that he requires. I'm actually going to start in verse 6, Micah 6:6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Does God want burnt offerings? Is that what he wants? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil if I sacrifice expensive things before him? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What does God want? Is it sacrifice? You know what Micah says? He has told you, a man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? He doesn't want rivers of, you know, oil sacrifice. He doesn't want tons and tons of animal sacrifices. I mean, people think, well, gosh, if I've done something wrong, maybe if I make these sacrifices, that'll get me right with God. That's not what God wants. He wants us to reflect his character, to do justice, to love kindness, but most importantly, to walk humbly with our God. Jesus echoes this in the New Testament. Jump with me to the book of John, chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus says this. When he's talking about eternal life and what that eternal life looks like, in John 17, chapter 3, Jesus is praying a prayer to the Father in John 17. And in doing so, he's explaining and sharing kind of at the close of his ministry. Here's what he says. Father, the hour has come, starting in verse 1. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life about? It's about knowing God. It's about relationship, walking humbly with God, knowing God. This is about relationship. What God has always wanted from humanity is our love, our surrender, our trust, our fellowship with him. Now you think, okay, well, that's pretty easy. What's the problem? Well, it was a big problem and showed up in Genesis chapter 3. We turned away from him. And so humanity as a whole, all of us, instead of taking him at his word, we sought our fulfillment on our own terms. We thought we could better satisfy our own needs than God could. And that's something that's reflected in the very, very first sin. But honestly, if each of us look long and hard in our lives when we've stepped outside of God's will, we endorse that first sin every time we do exactly the same thing. That's the problem. God wants to have a relationship, and we're the ones that are like, yeah, I think I can do better than that. How's that worked out for us? Not so good. So how can we have a relationship with God? You know, the answer is we can't by ourselves. But the message of the Bible is that God became like us. Scripture tells us that God the Son took on full humanity. He became suffering to sin, became subject to suffering and death. He died for the sins we committed so that he could pave the way for us to be reconciled with God. And in doing so, when we understand how much he has sacrificed for us, when we transfer our hope and our trust from other things, thinking that they are going to save us, that they're going to fulfill us, and we take our trust away from those things, and we put our focus back on him and ask for God's acceptance and grace, because honestly, if it was up to us, well, we know what we did. When we do that because of what Christ has done, we are adopted into God's family. We receive the right to become his children and to call him our Father. Do you see the relationship implicit in that? So it's interesting that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, there's several times in the New Testament that he would say to them that when you pray, ask things in my name. And many people think, oh, that's like a magic word, you know, magic phrase that you add. You know, let me ask whatever I want. Lord, 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 I wanted a Lamborghini in Jesus' name. And then all of a sudden, you know, Jesus is like, well, since you asked in my name, there you go, I got to give it to you. That's not how this works. It's not how it works at all. When we talk about prayer in Jesus' name, it's recognizing that we can only approach God because of what Jesus did. We come in his name because of what he has done. That's how our relationship with him is made possible. And that's what he is calling us to do. He wants to have this conversation with us, this connection with us. And in prayer, it's a conversation. He wants to have a two-way interaction with us. And that leads us to our next point, which is that there can be no relationship unless the conversation is two-way. Right? We can't, you know, I mean, like if all we're doing is just, you know, talking to God and we're not listening to him, it's not a conversation. We have a monologue. You know, that's not the same thing. So then the question becomes, well, how does God speak to us? How is it that he communicates what he wants? And one of the things we know is that the primary way that he does that, if you've got your Bibles, you can open to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Is a statement about what we have in the Bible. I'm going to start in verse 19. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, what that reminds us is that the Bible, men spoke from God. God had a message that he wanted to communicate to us. And what he did is he revealed himself to different people, the prophets, the apostles. He gave them that message. And as they got that message, they wrote that message down. And so men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. That's what we have here. Here is a message from God to us. You ever want to know what God wants us to do? You know, you ever want to know what message he wants to give us? You know, God, I'll do anything that you tell me to do. He's like, cool, here you go, read my word. It's all there. Everything that you ever needed to know. Everything is there. And so one of the characteristics that we see of people that follow the Lord, the people that have an abiding, deep relationship with him, Scripture, God's word, is a key part of that. I'm going to jump now. I know I'm jumping around a little bit, but work with me, to Psalm 1. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 1. We're going to camp out here for just a little bit because it's a wonderful thing. I actually last week shared this with the men's ministry, although I'm taking a little bit, pulling a couple of different things out of it today that I want to emphasize. But Psalm 1, the introduction to the book of Psalms. We know that the book of Psalms is like the prayer book for ancient Israel. It's a collection of poems, of prayers. Many of them were set to music, so they were like good worship songs. But it was a collection of these that the nation of Israel turned to as a way to express their heartfelt devotion to the Lord, to call on him to forgive them of their sins, to confess their sins to him, to thank him for what he has done, to bring their supplications. That's what the book of Psalms is. So it's interesting that the book of Psalms does not begin with a prayer. It begins with a summary statement. Look at what it says. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Eugene Peterson, in talking about this and noting this idea that Psalm 1 is the introduction and it's not a prayer, said this: the text of the Psalms that teaches us to pray doesn't begin with prayer. We are not ready. We are wrapped up in ourselves. We are knocked around by the world. Psalm 1 is pre-prayer, getting us ready. And you see, what it tells us, what it shows us, is it gives us a picture of two different types of lives: the life of the righteous versus the life of the wicked. What is the thing that characterizes the result, the end of their lives? You know, it talks about, you know, from here, here's what their characteristics are, and here's where they're going. And it teaches us an important thing. Blessedness and happiness is not a reward. Blessedness and happiness is the result of a particular type of life, right? The person who avoids evil, who delights in God's law, who meditates on God's words. And when we talk about the law there, it's not just that this is like a series of, law codes, you know, like the Ten Commandments or something like that. The word Torah that's used there, it can be used of just specifically biblical laws, but it's a very, very broad term that just means instruction. Everything that God wants to teach us, that he's revealed, that's what it's talking about. That is what the righteous person delights in. That's what he meditates on day and night. And in doing so, that is the key, that the result of the life that does those things is the life of blessing, pictured as the psalm does, like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. When we read and meditate God's word, that's where he primarily speaks to us. And that doesn't mean that, we can't at times, sometimes we have questions and the Bible doesn't give us answers. I will tell you, the Bible gives us an awful lot of answers. Most of the questions that we have in life where there's a right or wrong answer, God's given that to us in his word. And a lot of times we just don't realize that it's there because we don't know scripture well enough. We haven't been meditating on it. There are some times that God may give us some message in our hearts, you know, that doesn't come from the word of God. But one of the things he challenges us to do, see, our subjective impressions, we could be wrong, okay? I don't know about you. I've thought, this is what God wants me to do, and it didn't work out for me so well, okay? That's happened to me. Chances are it may have happened to you too. And that's where I know that what God wrote in his word is right. If I get a subjective, you know, something in my heart that I think God's telling me, it's something that I have to test with the word. And if it's one of those things that the word doesn't deal with and I sense that God's doing it, I cautiously step out. And if I start getting some indications that this is what he wants, then I can continue down that path. If he puts up roadblock after roadblock and after roadblock and says, nope, 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 time out, that's not what I want, then I realize, it might have been the hot dog that I had for lunch that was motivating me, you know, on that, instead of, a still small voice of God. The key is what shapes our thinking shapes our lives. Tim Keller explained it this way: persons who meditate become people of substance, who have thought things out and have deep convictions, who can explain difficult concepts in simple language, who have good reasons behind everything that they do. Many people do not meditate. They skim everything, picking and choosing on impulse, having no thought-out reasons for their behavior, following whims. They live shallow lives. How many of us want to be that kind of person, you know? Sway to and fro, just whichever way the wind is blowing, shallow. I don't know about you, I don't. You know what the key is? An abiding meditation on God's word. Keller goes on to say, without immersion in God's words, our prayers may not be merely limited and shallow, but even untethered from reality. We may not be responding, we may be responding not to the real God, but to what we wish God and life to be like. Indeed, if left to ourselves, our hearts will tend to create a God who doesn't exist. Leads us to a third point, and that is, it is impossible to develop a close personal relationship with God without spending significant time with him. So we know that God wants us to walk humbly with him. We know that he wants us to know him. We know that he wants to have that relationship. We know that he wants that relationship so badly that he sent his son to die on the cross so that when we withdrew from him, there would be a way to smooth things over, to reconcile that relationship so we would be drawn back. God has done so much. He wants that relationship. He wants a relationship with us. And so it is up to us to decide whether we want a relationship with him. Think about human relationships. Can you have a good relationship with someone who isn't interested in investing any time in the relationship? You know, we want to pour out our heart, you know, to the other person. We'd love to have this friendship with them, and they're just like, nah, not really interested. Are we going to have a relationship? It's not possible. How would you feel about a person who you desperately wanted to have a relationship with, but the only time they got in touch with you was when they needed something? Hey, can I borrow $50 for this? Or hey, can you give me a lift here or do something like that? And the only time that you hear from them is when they want something from you. You see where I'm going with this? How many times, you know, do we treat prayer with God the same way? God wants to have this relationship, and the only time we think to talk to him is when we need something. You know, he's there saying, hey, come to me. And we're just like, yeah, I'm too busy. I don't have time for this. I've got this on, and I'm busy doing this. And all of a sudden, something happens. And, oh, God, please, I really need your help. Yes, he's there for us. But is it a relationship? Is that the kind of relationship that we want? Jeremiah 29:13, this is the last passage that we're going to look at today, but it's a good one, one that's worth memorizing if you like to do that. Jeremiah 29:13. Jeremiah says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Not just when we need him. Not just when stuff hits the fan and we need, you know, help in a situation. We will seek God and find him when we seek with all our heart. And that's one of the reasons that we see so much in the New Testament that prayer was an essential part of the nation of Israel. We see that in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel, in the New Testament with the disciples. Jesus modeled this pattern. You know, Jesus, how many times do we see in the Gospels that it would make an explicit mention that he would withdraw someplace to pray? Jesus, you know, he's God, but he still needed to have that connection, that relationship with God. He wanted to model that for us as well. He taught us that that was what we're supposed to do. Remember before that bit in the Lord's Prayer? What does he tell us in Matthew 6? When you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Prayer is not something to be done, oh, look at how holy and mighty I am. It's something to be done humbly with our God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul advised the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. We can't have a relationship with God unless we spend significant time with him. And so let me just close with two thoughts. One of the things that I think a lot of times when we think of prayer, you know, a lot of us in the Christian life, we think of, well, what are my responsibilities? What are my duties? We need to see prayer as a relationship instead of a duty. A duty is something that we should do. Hey, this is a good thing for us. You know, you should eat your broccoli. You know, that's good. You should do prayer. This is what we should do. Let us never forget that the Pharisees spent a lot of time doing prayer. And yet Jesus could look at them and say that despite all, you know, all the good effort that they put in to try to do their duty, to check their box every day and said, I did my daily prayer or my daily quiet time, their hearts were far from him. They didn't nurture a relationship. They saw prayer as something that increased other people would look at them and other people would see, you know, how good they were. And they wanted, you know, in the eyes of men to look good. But they weren't really interested in relationship. They wanted self-righteousness. They didn't want to depend on God and receive his righteousness. Right? The God of the universe doesn't want us to pay tribute to him or to pay lip service to him. He wants to have a close personal relationship with us. He's more interested in our fellowship even than what we do for him at times. You know, I don't have time to go into it, but remember in Luke 10, Mary and Martha. You know, how Jesus came for dinner and Mary sat down at his feet to listen to him, to build her relationship with him. And remember Martha? Martha was like, oh, Jesus is here. I need to make a cool meal. And so it seems like, you know, she was really trying to pull all the stops out and make something big. And then she's like, Mary, come on and help. And Mary's like, no. I'm sitting with Jesus. And Martha got really upset about that. You know, Jesus chided Martha. He said, you know, you're the one who missed the best thing that could have happened today. You know, you could have gone to Taco Bell, got me a taco. That would have been fine. I want you here at my feet. That's where you're going to experience the greatest blessing. We get busy, and sometimes the first thing to go is our daily quiet time, our time to spend deep in prayer. You know, we end up with just quick prayers through the day, if we even think about it. And so that's the last thing that I suggest to you, is to set aside an uninterrupted time every day to read, to meditate, and to pray. And whether you go through a reading plan, whether you go through the whole Bible in a year, whether you just do a paragraph at a time or a story by story at a time, read. Let the words of God be teaching us God's thoughts, how to relate to him. And then don't just read it and say, I've read it, good, now I can move on and do my day. But think about it. Ask yourselves, meditate upon it. What are some of the things that God wants to teach us in that? What does this passage that I just read teach me about God or his character? What does it teach me about ourselves, human nature, our character, our behavior? What does it teach us about Christ and the salvation that's available in him? What does it teach us about church and life with the people of God? What examples are there that I should follow, or are there examples that I should avoid? What commands are there to obey? What promises are there that I know that I can claim because God has given them to me? What warnings does he give that I need to be aware of so that I don't fall? Those are the sorts of things that we think about when we meditate. We're trying to think, what is this text talking about? Sometimes, you know, after we get done reading it, just think, man, this passage was talking about this, paraphrasing it in our minds so that we know. Memorizing it. So that it's something that we can be thinking about all day long, you know, as we come and we're working on it and we're thinking about what God wants to teach us through it. You know, the truth is that we have this tendency, we want to do something fast and easy. You know, we want a fast food. We want, stuff to be done super, super quick. But, you know, you can't build a relationship with just saying, okay, what's the minimum amount of time I can give this to get done what I need done? That's not the way that you build a relationship. We build a relationship with God. We need to give him time so that we can listen to him. He can speak to us. We can also share with him and have a two-way conversation. It's not easy, but it's definitely doable. So I encourage you to be thinking about that. Time-wise, okay, we are going a little bit late, so let me close us just with a word of prayer rather than sending out, just to make sure that we're honoring our Sunday school teachers and the transitions that we need to do there. I do want to remind you, though, that we have our Sunday school classes during the second hour, so if you're not plugged into one of those, I strongly encourage you, come and visit one of our classes. I know we've got several different classes that are out there. They're listed in the bulletin. If you're not sure, you know you're new and you want to try something, come and see me over at the door here, and I'd be happy to let you know what they are and even introduce you to the Bible study leaders for that. But let me close this with a word of prayer and thankfulness of all that God has done for us. Heavenly Father, I guess sometimes we lose this perspective that you, the God of the universe, want to have a relationship with us. It's easy for us to imagine an important person, a busy person that doesn't have time for us, that does his own thing. And sometimes, based on what we see in our world, we think that you're like that. Way too busy to interact in our daily lives. And yet we're reminded when we look in your word that the thing that you want from us is our relationship. You want us to walk humbly with you. You want us to know you. And not just know about you, not just know facts about you and be able to write that stuff down, you know, but to know you, to have a relationship. Father, I pray that sense of connection that you desire, that you are open for, waiting with open arms for us. Lord, if we don't have that, it's our fault because we're the ones who have not taken advantage of it. We're the ones who have withdrawn from you. We're the ones who are too busy with other pursuits. Father, if that's us, if we've looked and we say, man, I have been too busy. I haven't connected with you the way that I ought. Father, pray that your conviction would hit us today and that starting today, we'd make a change. And whether that's when we first get up, taking 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes to spend time thinking about you, to spend time in devotional study of your word and thinking about it and praying about it, talking to you about our needs for the day. Whether that's something we do at night, whether that's something we take a break during the day to do, Lord, wherever, I pray that you put a conviction on our hearts to not let it go, that we'd be shallow people before you, that our meditation is weak because we don't do it, that our prayer time is weak because we're only coming to you and asking things when we need something and not to build a relationship with you. Father, convict us of that and challenge us to make those changes starting today, not letting the grass grow under our feet, not saying, oh, I'll start it, you know, the first of December. That'd be a good time, or pushing it back even further. But starting today to make those changes. Father, I ask and pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Thank you, guys. May the Lord be with you. And we will see you. Don't forget that we do have the meal today as well after our Sunday school hour. So come with us. Come and join us for that and have some sandwiches and some fellowship with our church family. God bless you.